You know, Mark did a wonderful job at worship. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Mark. You can give him a little clap. Woo! Yay! I love Mark's heart for worship. Because Mark's heart for worship is audience participation. He said to me, you know, worship shouldn't be about being up on stage and taking lessons and having your I's dotted and your T's crossed and having everything perfect so people can be entertained, but it should be something that people aren't intimidated to jump into and do well. When we went sledding on Friday and we were going down the hill, and he said, Jay, do a run and jump. Do a run and jump. It was a rather big hill. I'm like, I don't know about that. At first I was a little bit, chicken, we'll say. But Mark's enthusiasm, he did the run and jump. He ran and he jumped and he hit the bump. He went, oof! And he went down that hill so fast. Actually, he beat us all in distance. Woohoo! But that encouraged me to run and jump, you know? So I did the run, not quite as fast as Mark, but, you know, I had to, you know, make a good showing. And I jumped and I went down the hill and I had a blast. And I really think that's what his heart is for worship. You know, he's like, do the run and jump. Woohoo! You know? So, anyways, John chapter 19, verse 9 through 11. Right? Now, Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate, and the Jews have asked Pilate to crucify him. Pilate's trying to get out of it. He doesn't want to because his wife had a dream. It said, do not crucify this man. But Pilate actually, in his day, was actually famous for crucifixions. Little known fact, in history, Pilate was famous for crucifying people. He said that during his time, there was more crucifixions than any other time as governor. He loved crucifixions, this guy. He was just like, you know, crucify him, let God sort him out. That was his credo, I guess. But this time, you know, he doesn't really want to crucify him, so he's asking him questions. And Jesus isn't quite giving him the kind of answers that he wants. And so Pilate's getting upset. You know, I know how that feels. I'm trying to help somebody out, and they seem to be fighting against the good thing that I'm trying to do. Has anybody ever been there? And you get a little upset. You know, and so Pilate just gives him a little reminder. He went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Jesus wouldn't even answer him. He's like, hi guys, come on in. Welcome. It's nice to see you. So yeah, recap. Jesus is about to be crucified, and Pontius Pilate is trying to get out of crucifying him. And so Jesus is standing before him, and Pilate's asking him questions in order to give him the right answer so that he can let him off. But Jesus isn't cooperating, because Jesus is obeying the Father and not saying anything so he can get crucified for our sins. It's interesting. At that moment in time, it must have been really tempting for Jesus, because all he had to do was give Pilate the right answers, and he could go. He was free. He could go home. It was over for him. All he had to do was just give the right answers, and he's free. But instead, Jesus chooses to say nothing for our sakes. He actually angers Pilate to the point where Pilate has him whipped and beaten, and says he's beaten beyond recognition because of it. Yeah, for your sins and for mine, because he wasn't willing to speak up for himself because he wanted to die for our sins. So that's where we're at. Jesus is battling the devil for us. And the devil's like, come on, just say the right thing and I'll let you go. Ha ha ha. And the kingdom of heaven is meeting the kingdom of earth, and there's a clash. And so Pilate says in John chapter 19, verse 9, he went to the praetorium and he sits on the throne to intimidate Jesus. You know, I got the throne, baby. I'm on the throne. I'm the man. Who wants to mess with me? You mess with me, the power, the full weight of Rome will come down on you. And like I've said before, Rome was a kingdom that lasted 1,000 years. It was very oppressive. You could die and live 1,000 times and it would never end. So, going on. So he went again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And he gave him no answer. And Pilate says to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or release you?" There's the carrot right there. I could crucify you, but I could release you. Release you. I don't know. If I was him, if I was Jesus, release would be looking really good right about that. I have the power. All you have to do is just talk to me. You know, but Jesus didn't say a word unless the Father told him to. And so he just was like a lamb. He went to his death silently. I love talking about Jesus, by the way. I love it. And Jesus answered him. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? I love what Jesus says here. This scripture has been something that has kept me praying for 15 years, has got me to do 40-day fasts, has got me to join intercessory prayer groups, has got me to pray all over the place, in crazy places on hills in the middle of the night, with Satanists looking for me with flashlights and flashing flashlights and not seeing me, and all kinds of crazy things in intercession. To do prophetic gestures, and this is one of the things that keeps me going in intercession. Are you ready? Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Interesting answer. No. Most of us would have said, "Yes, Mr. Polite, what do you want me to say so I can get out of here and not be crucified?" That's what I would have did. Well, maybe not now because I have a lot of Jesus inside of me. I know if I had a choice between taking the mark of the beast and the lethal injection or whatever it is, the cutting off of my head, fine. All right. I don't care. Okay, take the head. I'm not getting the mark. What's the mark of the beast? Well, that's a side note. The Bible says that one day there'll be a one-world system, and everybody will have a lot of people believe it's either a microchip inserted in their hand or their forehead to buy and sell things. But it says if you take that mark, it says that your salvation is done. And you worship the beast. This guy who's supposed to be ahead of a world system. It's kind of interesting that we're talking about world governments now, 2,000 years later. And we're talking about doing a world system to help people buy and sell. And they're talking about retina scans for a really long time, but now they want the microchip so they can track people, so they can keep track of terrorists. They're calling it the biochip. They're putting it in dogs and criminals. And when I worked at the airport, they were telling me that they say within the next 20 years they want to put chips inside of people's hands. And I was like, wow. Because I used to work unloading planes on the runway. It was high security. And I was like, wow, it's getting closer. Jesus is coming back. And so Jesus answered, "You would not be able to do anything against me unless you'd have power from above. Therefore, the one who delivered you to me has a greater sin." Now, I believe in context, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the devil. But I love that part. No one can have anything unless it's been given to them by God above. And that's why we're going to talk about praying. Praying for our city. Because it's important. Because no one can have anything unless it's given to them from above. They did not want Rob Ford to be the mayor. They didn't. They actually played what the opposition had to say about what he said, but wouldn't say what he said. They did everything they could. But you see, a whole bunch of intercessors got together at City Hall about 6 weeks before he even had the idea to become a candidate, and we all prayed for a mayor that had a Christian background. And Rob Ford has a Christian background. He stood up against gay marriage and all kinds of other stuff. It's gotten him in trouble, actually. He actually stood, when he first did his campaign, in behind a whole bunch of pastors, and they asked him, "Do you believe what they believe?" And he said, "I'm on the same page with them." So, you know, but God gave it to him anyways, even though people didn't want him to have it. Because nobody can have anything unless God gives it to them. I'm praying for lots of good things for us. Catch the fire in Midtown. And I know that my God is able to provide. I know that he is. I've prayed for the city lots of times. And God is giving us the city. Now, does God want us to pray for our city? For his kingdom to come into the city? Yes, he does. In Ezekiel 22, it says, Ezekiel 22, 29 verse through 30, it says, "The people of the land practice extortion, they commit robbery and oppression against the poor and the needy. They mistreat the foreigner and deny them justice. And God looked for someone to intercede, who would stand in that, build up a wall and stand before me in the gap of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found none." God actually looks for somebody to stand in the gap and build up a wall. Now, it's interesting. I read this verse a long, 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 long time ago. Okay? A long, long time ago. And I was like, "God, are you still looking for someone to stand in the gap?" I said that to God. I hadn't been saved very long, not even 3 months. "Are you looking for someone to stand in the gap?" And I said to God, I said, "God, I'll be that person." And God tested me a few times on that one. Like when he told me to drop out of Bible college and come to the airport church and get on the intercessory prayer team. Or when he told me not to do Bible college, but he told me to pray for my church instead. And there's been lots of times where God has actually really, really tested me on, do I want to stand in the gap? And the answer is yes. Yes, 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 yes. I want to stand in the gap. I so want to stand in the gap. I want to be one. Because you see, the devil, he's against us, and he stands at God's throne accusing us. You don't believe me? Read Job 1. He accuses people. He accused Job, and he asked that they might be tried and tested. Okay? But Jesus, he stands, they say the devil's on the left side and God's on the right side. Sorry for those who are left-handed. Don't worry, you know, we're not going to pull a medieval thing and, you know, hate everybody who has a left hand and try to make them be right, give them deliverance. That's not going to happen here. But the point is that Jesus, he stands on the right hand and he pleads for us. And the Bible says that the devil tempts and God pleads. It's interesting. The king of the universe, the creator of the world, "I do not plead with ants." Does anybody here plead with ants not to walk out on the road and be squished? I don't. God cares about us, though. Oh, thankfully, we're worth a lot more than ants are to God. The Bible says that we're worth a lot more than sparrows. It says that every hair on our head is counted. And so God looks for a person to stand in the gap that we might be saved. Because who lives in the city? Who watches the news? Has anybody seen robbery in the news? Has anybody seen oppression in the news? Has anybody seen people being denied justice? Especially foreigners? I have. I worked at the airport. That was awful. They had a bunch of immigrants in and they made them work with really bad wages so that they could get their visas to get into the country. And so they basically enslave these people. Even the guy who was a supervisor said to me, "We have a new kind of slave here." Isn't that awful? This is why I quit, by the way. Because I didn't want to be a supervisor to that. I'm not a taskmaster. Sorry. Although I did preach the gospel to them, and they received it pretty happily. Both the supervisor and the last time I seen them, I brought them donuts. They were really happy to see me. It's cool. The Holy Spirit came upon them quite mightily, those guys. One supervisor even told me that he loved me. I said, "Oh, that's just the Holy Spirit." He's like, "What?" So, anyways, moving right along, we have oppression. We have justice mistreating foreigners. We have denying justice. We have robbery. We have extortion, right? We have human trafficking. We know that because at this church, we work tirelessly for human trafficking. On Tuesday, we had another meeting about human trafficking with some people from our church. You know, or we're working together with some people to come up with a strategy to pull people out of the strip clubs. Because we pulled one out of the strip club, and that's not enough for us. We want more. Just one taste of seeing someone get the freedom is just enough to make us want to do it even that much more. Amen? You'll see. Once you'll see. If you haven't pulled somebody out of the fire yet and seen them see the relief on their faces as they realize, as the weight of their sin comes off their shoulders, that they realize that they're forgiven for every sin they've ever committed, and the smile comes on their face, and the joy. I know, that's why I evangelize. I get swore at and spit at lots, but, you know, I've been swore at and spit at lots. But when they see the light and the weight of their sins comes off their shoulders and they feel better than what they've ever felt in their whole lives because they've been carrying around that weight. At that moment, Jesus' joy becomes your joy. And the Bible says that joy is unspeakable, so I'm going to stop trying to speak about it and encourage you to experience it. And if you haven't experienced that joy before, I would encourage you to. Either way, if you need right now to ask God to forgive you for all of your sins that you ever committed, for all of your sins that you ever committed, and you'd like to feel what it feels like not to be underneath the weight of all the guilt and pressure that you've put on yourself because of your judgments against others, or because of the sins that people have committed against you, right now, I would just encourage you just to ask Jesus what it would feel like to be forgiven. And when you get forgiven, you just let go of the sins that people put against you. And when you do that, I guarantee there will be a weight that comes off your shoulders and you'll have a joy that's better than anything in this world. I tried a lot of things. It's better than girls. It's better than big piles of money. It's better than drugs. It's better than fast cars. What else have I tried? I've tried a lot of different things. And I tell you, I just can't get over Jesus. I can't get over that freedom, that peace, that lightness, that glory. They call it glory for a reason. I believe that the word glory originates from beholding, from feeling the glory, the goodness of God. There was no other word to describe it. I had to make up a word to describe it. If you want that right now, just pray that prayer. And what will happen is that you will get to a point. See, in a battle, there's oppression, and you're oppressed, and things are coming in, and they're taking ground. They take your land. They take part of your city, right? And there's one place where you take back that which the devil has stolen from you, right? Does everybody understand that? Or you take back that which the enemy has taken from you. And that's a really good place to be. But then, when you want to go to the next step is you start to take his ground away from him. And when you accept Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, that's when you take that step forward and you take back everything that the enemy has taken from you. Jesus actually gives it back to you because he died on a cross, like I said earlier. But Jesus isn't done yet. He says, come on, the enemy's running. They're on the run. Go forward and take all of it. Take that which wasn't yours in the first place. Too many of us, we get so happy. Woohoo! We got everything that was taken from us. Yeah, okay, that's great. Woo-hoo. But the enemy's running, and if we just pursue, you know what will happen? We'll get everything that he has. We'll take even more ground than what we had before. Does that sound good? Yeah, and that's what I'm encouraging us all to do. It's not to stop. If you're there, that's great. Rejoice. Be happy. But know that there's more. There's so much more. Jesus died not just so that everything that you have could be restored to you, but that you could receive more. See, John 10:10 says that the devil came to rob, destroy, and to kill. But Jesus came that we might have life, and life abundantly. Abundant, that means more than what we have. And so when you see robbery, oppression, and all those things that I've just forementioned inside of your city, you know what that is? That's the kingdom of the devil. That's the enemy manifesting through people and through hurts and through judgments. He hit me, I'll hit him. I was hurt, I gotta hurt him. You know, I don't have anything and nobody will give me anything, so I'll put a gun to this guy's head and, you know, the whole thing. I'll deny the foreigner justice because I'm afraid that if he gets what I have, then you know, then I won't be able to make fun of him anymore. I don't know. You get what I'm saying? That's the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came that we might have life, and life abundantly. Not just receiving everything that the enemy stole from us, but even more abundant. So when I see the enemy running, I'm going to chase after him. I'm going to pursue, and I'm going to take more ground. That's why I asked God to let me be a preacher, because I did it. I know it's possible. I know, I filled my car full of people. Every week I get phone calls from people demanding that they could get in my car. I said, listen, I took you to church. I showed you what's there. If you want it, just go get it. Many of them did. Quite a few of them did. That year, our young adult group went from 20 people to 200 people. You know? And I honestly believe if people could see the goodness of God, the glory of God, the awesomeness of God, they would run for it. I remember my friend Chris Espy. A lot of my friends used to come late to church. Me, I would come for the early service, believe it or not. I'm not that, believe it or not, Veronique. My wife knows I'm not big on waking up. in the morning. But I would come for the early service. I do two services a lot of the time. And my friend Espy, he's a pastor now, by the way. He looks at me. He came to the morning service because I come to the morning service. He's like, oh, I want to get more God. Now, back then, I didn't quite know that you could get more God not just in church, right? So I was like, well, I want more God too, so I'm going to the morning service. He said, really? I said, yeah, it's worth the price. And I wake up, I go to the morning service. I have my hands raised, and I'd be just worshiping and getting more filled. I'd be like, yeah. And it makes the evening service better because I'm more filled with the Holy Spirit, so I can get more stuff through revelation, is what I told him. And so Espy, he tried and he came to me, Jay, guess what? I went to the morning service. I can't believe I've been missing out all this time. Why didn't you tell me? That's what he said to me. Why didn't you? I said, you got it. You're getting it. He's like, yeah, I got it. I'm coming to the early service next Sunday. It's like, yeah, you can get more of God, right? Yeah. You got blasted, right? Yeah. And we were just like, woohoo. People looking at us like we were foreigners, but we were just like, yeah. I miss Espy, by the way. He was a good guy. Really on fire for God. He's, I can't remember where he is. I think last I heard he was at a Messianic church in Mississauga as a pastor. He started off as a POA, Pentecostal Assemblies pastor. It's interesting with that guy because he's like, you know, I've been praying to God what to do with my life. And I think I want to go to Bible college because I can't think of anything else to do with my life except for give it to God. And I was like, well, there's no better thing to do, you know, with your life except for to give it to God. And he's like, yeah. And he was all excited. I remember when he went to Bible college. The guy drove from here to Western, which is in BC. He drove. Yeah. To go to Bible college. 3-day drive. Oh, he's a good guy. Anyways, God is a good God. And I want you people, us, to get it the way Espy got it. You understand? Because Espy got it. I get it. Sometimes I don't get it. And I'm like, God, help me to get it again. And that's okay if you're in that place. That's okay. And so back to prayer. And so if you see these things happening inside the city, oppression, mistreatment of foreigners and poor people and denying justice and robbery and violence, that's the kingdom of the enemy. And nobody's happy in that kind of situation. Who likes being oppressed? Nobody likes being oppressed? Okay. All right then. Who likes seeing people be oppressed? Nope. Nobody likes seeing people. Do you like seeing people hurting and crying? You like hearing people tell stories about how awful they've been wronged? Sounds like hell, doesn't it? Yeah, sounds like hell. I don't want to live in hell, and I don't want my city to be in hell either, or like hell. And that's what happens. The further away you get from Jesus, the closer and closer life feels like hell. Some of the best way they used to get people to come to church is they, all right, life feels like hell. I go, really? Yeah. So okay. It sounds like you're far away from Jesus. Maybe you need to come a little closer. And I tell them, you can call them on the phone. You can pray. You can invite them into your house. Or I'm going to his house on Sunday. You can come with me. God wants to save our city from robbery, oppression, and injustice. That's why he looks for people to pray. He wants the kingdom of heaven to come and invade the kingdom of earth. And John, Matthew 6, he says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because there's no stealing and robbing and oppression in heaven. There's peace, joy, love. There's feasts and there's parties. Big party. Sounds good to me. Who wants peace, joy, love? Who wants purpose? Who wants to experience that glory, that freedom? There's freedom in heaven. Ha. Who wants to go to the party? I want to go to the party. Okay. Woohoo. Well, the bad news is you can't get to heaven so much until after you die. Although you can get to heaven before, but that's another story. The good news is you can actually bring heaven down to here. If you're willing to pray and you know your God. You can pray to a potted plant for heaven to come down to earth. And you know what will happen? Absolutely nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing. You know what praying to a potted plant is like? It's like putting on what you think is a bulletproof vest and it's full of feathers. So you got the flap jacket on, it's full of feathers, and telling somebody to fire the gun. What's going to happen? The bullet will go through the feathers and you will die. Because it's not so much whether you believe, it's what you believe in. But if you have a bulletproof vest that's full of lead, and you say, fire the gun, you'll fall to the floor, but you'll live, and the vest will actually stop the bullet. So if you pray to Muhammad, or pray to whatever it is, pot a plant, or concentrate on energy within yourself, nope. Go ahead, you're just putting on bulletproof vest full of feathers. You're going to die. Be sorely disappointed. But if you pray to Jesus Christ, or to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to live. And you're not going to be disappointed, but you're going to be pleasantly surprised. And God is looking for people to give whole cities to. Now, I'm going to use an example of somebody who, if somebody was a bum on the street and they were unemployed, and you were eating a sandwich, and you're just about to take a bite, and he came up to you and he said, can I have that sandwich? And you said, sure. And he said, I'll write you a check. Would you want that check? Would anybody want that check? I wouldn't. I might give him the sandwich or the pizza and take the check. But I don't think that I would be heading to the bank anytime soon with the check. Especially if you smelt like urine. Okay. So. But if a very, very wealthy businessman came up to me and he had a big suit and he got out of a Lamborghini. And he said, "That I'm in a real big hurry and that sandwich looks good to me. Here's a check." I might head to the bank, right? What's my point? A lot of people see God as that bum. They see him as a poor person who can't really cash the checks that he writes or keep the promises that he makes. And so they receive prophetic words from God and promises from God, but they don't actually step out into them. Does that make sense? I don't think that it's their fault so much. I think that because the devil is a liar, it says he lies, steals, kills, and destroys. John 10:10. First, he lies. So he gets you not to believe that your God is as good as what the Bible says he is. And he tries to use circumstances around you, such as robbery, oppression, extortion, to get you to not pray to God because you don't believe that you'll get an answer anyways, or not praise God because you don't believe you're going to get an answer anyways. Does that make sense? How many people said, oh, I'm just so tired today, I don't think I have the strength to pray? I've done it lots of times. I know that that's the time when I should be praying the most, because that's the time when the Lord is actually looking for somebody to intercede for the things that they see. If you look around this place and you don't see enough people inside the chairs, I want you to pray. Come to my house and pray. If you don't think you think we need a drum kit and somebody drumming on our worship team, then I want you to pray. If you think we need more volunteers for outreaches, then I want you to pray. If you think that we need to see salvations and the gospel go outside the walls, then I want you to pray. I did. I'll give you a good testimony. 4 years ago, I prayed about doing park outreaches. Actually, originally, it was just me and my cell group, right, Mike? Remember that? I said to Mike, I said, I want to do cell outreaches. I want to take the kingdom of God outside the walls. Busting to evangelize at the time. They didn't know that, but I was like, oh, I want to evangelize, right? And my guys all said, well, we just want to seek God. Now they're evangelizing, but that's another story. They actually had 10 cells at the end. It's a good story. So when we started this church, we did outreaches, park outreaches. We rented bouncy castles. We were among the first people to do that. And we invited families in. And we played games and we handed out tracts. And we tried to do spiritual readings, not very successfully, but we went for it. And they did it in the main church. And now, how many people are going to this conference thing? Or this, I don't know, so many, I can't remember exactly how many people it was. Kevin? 15,000 people. Prayer works, people. It works. It works, it works, it works, it works, it works. Do you see? Boom, boom, boom. Prayer works. Those who know their God will be able to do great exploits. So, God, He wants us to be free from robbery and injustice. He wants our city to be filled with abundant life. And He asks for us to pray it in. Because no one can have anything unless it comes from the Father. I honestly believe that He wants us to stand in the gap and build a wall of petitions in heaven. A wall of petitions against the enemy's petitions, so that we have more petitions than he has, so we can win. Does that make sense to you? But in order to get on your knees, you're going to have to believe that your God is a little bit bigger than what He is. You have to actually cast the check. Honestly, stop being happy with being restored to what the devil stole from you and start going after the abundant life. Where is the abundant life? Does anybody know where it is? It's in Jesus, the author of life. The Bible says there's a river that flows from God's throne. Is it in Ezekiel? The end of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, I believe. The streams that flow. Does that make sense? And if you want that abundant life to come down from heaven to earth, guess what? You need to talk to the author of life. Unfortunately, the reason why I want to be a pastor is because I realized that if I pray by myself, there's just a stream. The Bible says the rivers of living water will flow through you, and I noticed that the stream was nice, and it was deep, and it was, you know, but it was still just a creek. And the Lord said to me, if you could get more than one person to pray, there would be a river. That's why I joined intercessory prayer teams and encouraged lots of other people to enjoy intercessory prayer teams. And I had prayer meetings at my house for years and years. I honestly believe that instead of just being a stream, I could be a stream for you here. There's my stream. But I'm telling you, folks, don't go for the stream. Let's get the river. Midtown, don't go for the stream. Let's get the river. Let's get the river flowing in this city. And the Bible says in Ezekiel, everywhere where it goes, there's going to be life and life abundantly. Did you know that the second greatest commandment in Matthew 22, verse 39 is love your neighbor as you love yourself? God wants you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's why the commandments are don't steal, don't kill, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Most of the commandments are about loving your neighbor. Because if your city prospers, you prosper. And when you pray for your city, who do you pray for? Your neighbor. Jesus actually said, pray for your enemy. Why? Because he wants to see this kingdom of the devil stop manifesting through them, and he wants to see the kingdom of God manifesting through them. So instead of them trying to rob, kill, and destroy from you, they'll actually edify you and build you up and bless you. Does that make sense? People who prayed for cities. Abraham prayed for a city, and Lot and his family were saved. Hezekiah prayed for a city. It was surrounded by its enemies. Isaiah 37, you can read it at home. I'm running out of time. Surrounded by his enemies, he was on his last nerve. And he said, God, where is the salvation? And God slew, I can't remember, something like 20,000 Assyrians. Think about that. And he saved the city. One man's prayer. Jonah. And I'm going to close with Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah. Minor prophet. Near the end of the Old Testament. Jonah was an interesting guy because God wanted him to go and pronounce judgment on a city called Nineveh. Jonah hated the Ninevites. So he didn't want to go, so he got on a ship going the opposite way. And in the end, he ended up getting swallowed by a whale. And the whale spit Jonah up at Nineveh. And Jonah preached destruction upon the city. And what a preach it was. Because it says that the king and the nobles heard about it, and they turned from their ways. Jonah chapter 3. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. They put sackcloth and ashes on them. Jonah didn't even pray. The people prayed. And the word came to the king, and he laid aside his robe and put on sackcloth and ashes. Did you know that there's been global days of prayer, stadiums filled with people praying for the city, Sky Dome filled with people praying for the city for 5 years. Did you know that? I've been a part of a lot of that stuff. Yeah. And they proclaimed throughout Nineveh, and even the king and his nobles, saying, neither man nor beast or herd taste anything. They wouldn't even give their animals food, lest God destroy the city. Did you know that there's been fast for the city for the last 5 years? 40-day fast, corporate ones, huge ones, involving hundreds of people. Did you know that God is going to save this city? He's already working on it now. You know, there's a mercy that's come to this city, and a grace. There's a battle. God even sent his 10 commandments here, but that's another story. Ha! And they said, who can tell if God will turn and relent from his fierce anger, lest any of us perish? And God saw their works, and he turned from their wrath, and he relented from the disaster that was going to come upon them. He decided not to let the devil crucify them. He decided not to let the bad things happen anymore, like robbing, stealing, destroying, killing. The people had repented and they turned to God. I find this quite interesting because if you go to chapter 4, Jonah is exceedingly displeased. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah. Exceedingly displeased. I got time here, so. So Jonah is exceedingly displeased and he's like, God, you didn't destroy the city. I hate those people. I hate my neighbors. I wanted to see justice come to that person who stole my thing from my house or who stole my car or who, you know, I don't know, robbed my girlfriend. He was upset. And so God actually took Jonah and he put him under in the desert. So he's in the desert upset. And this big tree comes up. It's this plant. And it gave Jonah shade and he could eat from its fruit and he's really happy. Because he was prospering under God. Right? And then God kills the plant with a worm. And Jonah is mad at God. He's like, God, I knew you weren't as good as what you said you were. And God says, you know what? You care more about your plant, your prosperity, than you do about our city, that whole city of people. Jonah repented, and he changed his heart. How many people feel like God has killed their plant in their lives? How many people feel like that? I feel like that a lot of time. God has killed my plant. He's killed my prosperity. This bad thing's happened, and the devil comes in. God's not good enough. God's not. God! God's like, yeah, I know you care more about your plant than you do about this whole city. Anybody there? If you are, now's the time. There can be a revival happening all around you. People going for it and doing it and praying for the whole city. Stadiums full. Going out and filling convention centers with Christians and winning the lost. Encounter weekends. And you can want nothing to do with it because you're upset about your own prosperity. I would say that now's the time to repent. Okay? If that's not you, that's not you. Praise the Lord. Keep praying. Keep going forward. And take that abundant life for you and for those around you. Because Jesus died on a cross so that we might have more than what the enemy stole from us. But if not, now's the time. It's like, this is a gesture of faith. Just get on your knees. I'll get on my knees too. Let's be like the people of Nineveh. It says that James prayed for the city of Jerusalem to the point where his knees, they called them camel knees, and he actually wore a hole in the floor of the temple at Jerusalem. And there was many great miracles that happened inside the city before it was destroyed. To the point of a red heifer giving birth to a lamb. Joseph of Bears wrote that back then. Or is it the Bears wrote it. Anyways, he's a first century Christian historian, so point being is that this pad isn't near as hard as that temple floor. So God is still merciful and still graceful, and we're just gonna pray and ask God, God, if I've had a heart like Jonah, and there's been stuff, revival going on all around me, and I haven't wanted it because I've been so concerned about my own plant, my own prosperity, that I haven't actually seen the great thing that you've done through me because of my salvation. I repent now and I turn and I say, yes, Lord, you are as good as you say you are. Even better. I just didn't know it. I'm just going to give the church a moment, okay? Mark's going to play. Just do some business with God. Forgive me, Lord, for being bored in church when there's so many good things going on around me. Forgive me, Lord, for not wanting to go to church when there's so many good things happening within it. Forgive me, Lord, for being so focused on me that I haven't actually seen the good things that you're doing around me and through me, and the good things that you want to do through me and around me.